Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. It says in Matthew 26 that when they had finished supper, they sung a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. And typically, during the Passover meal, the hymns would come from Psalm 116 through 118. And just listen to a few of the verses from Psalm 116. I would like to think that this is the hymn that Jesus led in before they went to the Mount of Olives. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I have no way of knowing if that was the scripture that was read or the hymn, but I would like to think that it was, and I'll talk a little bit more about why I believe that here in a minute. This morning, congratulations are in order for my wife and I. On Friday, we celebrated 16 years of marriage, and on this day, 16 years ago, I was getting ready to board a plane for Hawaii with my new wife. We were excited about our new life together. On April 11th, we had our first little hiccup in our marriage. My wife's husband forgot her birthday on her honeymoon. And just a word of advice to those of you who are planning on marriage. Don't forget your wife's birthday, especially if you're on your honeymoon, and especially if you've taken her far across the ocean to a distant land where there's no one that she knows to remember her birthday. Well, marriage is a beautiful thing, and it's a binding together of two people. Two become one. We want to talk about that bond somewhat today. When we were on our honeymoon, we called back home to make sure that the world was still spinning. And we got word that Paul Coffin had passed away. And so every time I celebrate or we celebrate our anniversary, I think of Frida and the separation that she endured and is enduring, the separation that death brings. And God bless you, Frida, as you think about that again this week. I'd like to talk about those two things this morning, separation and death, and binding together, or a bond. Now, when we celebrate our anniversary, we're not getting married again. Although, just for the record, I would do everything again. I would do it all over again, except maybe remembering the birthday. But we're not getting married again. We're simply remembering and celebrating what has taken place. Well, thank you for your congratulations. That's very nice of you, and totally unexpected, I might add. So this morning, we want to look at communion and think about what communion is, and maybe think about what communion is not. This summer, the first 3 days in July, if you travel in and around Gettysburg, you will see soldiers and generals. You will see armies of men with guns and bayonets. There will be cannons and gunshots, men screaming and yelling and running across open fields in what appears to be an all-out battle. The battle, however, is quite different from the one fought in 1863, nearly 154 years ago. No one is going to die. The battle is simply staged. It's a recognition and a remembrance of one of the bloodiest battles our nation has ever faced. And even today, many people link their freedom to that battle. If you choose to go and watch the men pretending to be at war, it does nothing for your freedom. It's simply a reminder for what has already occurred. Independence Day, July 4th, is our nation's holiday. Every year we see firework displays, but they do nothing for our independence from Great Britain. That took place 241 years ago. And when we observe July 4th, we are simply observing. We are not gaining our independence all over again. The nation is simply remembering a point in time when our freedom was won. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in Luke 22, after Jesus had passed the cup and broken bread, he said to his disciples to practice the same thing in remembrance of him. I appreciated what John had to share about remembering, and we're going to talk about that as an action word a little later on. Communion is an exercise to remember what our Lord has accomplished for us, being the perfect sacrificial Passover lamb, and it is to proclaim to others the death of our Lord. Communion, as we celebrate it today, is not the actual death of Jesus. That took place 2,000 years ago. He died once for all. This bread and juice does not become the body and blood of Christ. We are not killing Christ here this morning. We are remembering a day that he gave his life for an atonement for our sin. It's a symbol, a token of his sacrificial death on the cross. When you watch fireworks on July 4th, you do not gain independence from Great Britain. You're just remembering and celebrating what has already happened. Participating in communion does not make you righteous or grant you merit with God. It is simply a way for you to celebrate what God has already done for you. Participating in this tradition today will not bring you freedom. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting his finished work of Calvary that took place long ago will bring freedom and deliverance. It is not so important that we are sober-faced and bowing our knees as we come to the front of this line, but it is crucial and essential for your eternal life that you bow your knees before the Father and accept the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, he was celebrating Passover. He was looking back to a point in their nation's history when they had gained their independence, when they had found deliverance. And at that meal where they were celebrating past deliverance, he introduced himself to be the deliverer, the ultimate Passover lamb who would deliver the whole world from the bondage of sin. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 26 through 29. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." This morning, we'd like to focus on verse 28. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And we'd like to zero in on one word, and that is covenant. And I'd like to walk you through some of the covenants that we see in Scripture in the Old Testament and how Jesus is the fulfillment of those covenants. In a typical Passover celebration in Jesus' time, the host of the Passover meal would take the bread and holding it up, he would pronounce, "This is the bread of affliction," referring to Egypt and the bondage there. And there were several cups at Passover, but I think the one referred to here in Matthew 26 was referred to as the cup of blessing. And it was referring to the promise of the covenant which was given to Abraham. So the bread symbolized suffering and brokenness, and the cup symbolized the promise and celebration and deliverance. So let's explore some of the covenants that we see in the Old Testament. And before we begin, I just want to give you a little bit of a background on the word covenant and where it comes from. In the Old Testament, it is always translated from the word berit. And quite honestly, I have no idea if I'm pronouncing these words correctly, so just bear with me. But generally, it is believed that the word berit is derived from the verb bara, which means to cut. So you could say to cut a covenant, or a covenant meant to cut. There are some who prefer to think that the word berit is derived from an Assyrian word, beratu, which means to bind or to join together. So it's really the opposite, right? You either cut something or you bind it together. But like I mentioned earlier, there's in communion, I think we're remembering two things. The broken body of our Lord and his suffering. And we're also celebrating the fulfillment of the covenant. And we'll talk about how we, as followers of Christ, can inherit the blessings of the covenant because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we can rejoice in. That's the cup of blessing. So again, we're celebrating, or we're remembering suffering, but we're also celebrating blessing of the promise. Well, there were covenants made in ancient days in Eastern civilizations, and the practice typically involved cutting of animals that you'll find in the book of Genesis when God made a covenant with Abraham, and we'll look at that a little closer. And the cutting of the animals symbolized that if you broke the covenant, this is what would happen to you. You'll be cut in two. Your life will be required if you break the terms of the covenant. And similarly, and we don't see this in the biblical text, but if you study history and covenant formations, you'll find that there was also blood involved. And sometimes the parties would maybe cut their hands and put a drop of blood into a cup, and it would mix together, and they would drink from that cup, symbolizing the bond that was formed. And if one of those parties received an inheritance, that meant that whoever was covenanted with them would receive that same inheritance. They were one. They were bound together. And we see in Scripture different kinds of covenants. David and Jonathan made a covenant together. We remember about that. It also says that Judas covenanted with the chief priests to betray Jesus. Those are covenants among equals or people, but the covenants we want to look at today are covenants made by God to people or to a nation. They're from the greater to the lesser. Of course, God being the greater and man or mankind being the lesser. The one making the covenant, the greater, lays out all the terms and conditions and explains the consequences for violation of the covenant to the lesser. The greater can dictate whatever terms he wants with the lesser within a covenant. And if the covenant is not kept by the lesser, the greater has the choice of meeting out the consequences or forming a new covenant. Now we'll just look quickly at several covenants that were made between God and man in the Old Testament. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God made a covenant with Adam. And it doesn't appear that there were animals cut when God formed this covenant, but we understand that there was bloodshed and sacrifice when God provided a covering for man. And the result of the broken covenant was that God said, "You shall surely die." And immediately, all of mankind was under the curse of this covenant. All mankind fell under the curse of the covenant. So since that point, we have been desperately searching for somebody who could pay the price for us so that we do not have to fall under the curse of the covenant and separation, eternal separation from God. God also made a covenant with Noah in Genesis 9. And this covenant was made following the departure of Noah and his family from the ark. God said in Genesis 9:11, "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And this covenant came after God smelled the pleasing aroma of sacrifice that Noah and his family had prepared. It came with bloodshed. This covenant included a sign of God's faithfulness to keep it, which was, of course, the rainbow. We don't really appreciate all the significance that the rainbow meant for Noah and his family. If you can imagine the first time when they were out of the ark and they heard thunder or felt raindrops, you can imagine the terror and the memories that they were thinking about, the death, the separation from their friends, neighbors, all of humanity. But to receive a sign in the form of a rainbow was an amazing thing for them. Today, we just simply understand a rainbow to be an arch of color that's generated in the sky by refracting the sun's light off of water drops. But the rainbow is so much more than just refracted light. It is a sign of God that he will not destroy the earth again with a flood. And just in case anyone cares, and I'm sure a few of you do, the last time our church had an ordination, there was a very bright rainbow, probably the brightest one I've ever seen, and it was directly over our house and ended, the one end was in our backyard. And half of the people in my marriage thought that this was a pretty particular sign for us, and the other half just thought that it was refracted sunlight on the water drops. Another covenant that that God made was found in Genesis chapter 12, and this is the covenant with Abraham. And this kind of came in steps, but God first made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He promised God's blessing upon Abraham to make his name great and his descendants into a great nation. And this was a uniquely described covenant. Blood was shed. There were animals cut. And we'll take a closer look at that a little later on. There was a sign of this covenant, and it was circumcision. The fulfillment of this covenant is seen in Abraham's descendants and the creation of the nation of Israel. And of course, the worldwide blessing came through Jesus Christ. And this covenant was again renewed with Isaac and Jacob as well. And then there was a covenant again made with the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30. It told them, the terms were that if they would obey God, he would bless them, and if they departed from God, God would depart from them and lead them into captivity. And that has happened several times for the nation of Israel. And then God covenanted with Moses and the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 11. And it's fascinating and yet discouraging to read through the Old Testament and notice the times where God slew lots of people. There was great bloodshed. And I noticed that many times it references that they broke covenant, therefore God slew them. When you break covenant with God, the result is death. There's no other option. Some have counted every place that God slays people in the Bible, and it's very difficult to calculate, especially if you factor in the flood. But God is righteous, and when you break covenant with God, there will be death. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. He promised to bless David's family line and be assured of an everlasting kingdom from which Jesus, our Messiah, has come. Again, in this covenant, there was bloodshed. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31, there is a new covenant. The new covenant is promised, God promises that he would forgive sin and have a close, unbroken fellowship, relationship with his people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Matthew 26, 28, "For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And Hebrews 9, 15, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since the death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." What is truly new about the new covenant is the means by which it will be accomplished. God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, John talked about remembering being an action word. When God remembered Noah, he caused the waters to abate in Genesis 8. God remembered Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:19, and he gave her a son. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Exodus 2 and delivered Israel. When God remembers, he acts. In this case, by not remembering, Jeremiah is pointing out that God will not act on our sin. He will not slay us, but rather he will show mercy. And it is not because we are sinless, but because our sin has been taken away by the blood of Christ. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is the down payment or the token or the sign that we have received it. Now let's back up just a little bit, and we want to take a look at this covenant with Abraham in particular. God promises in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, that he would make a great nation. He says, "I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The promise of a redeemer. So in this first promise, we have a nation and a name and protection and provision. God again talks to Abraham in chapter 13, and he says that all the land he could see would be his and his descendants, and the promise is becoming more specific. God promised a people and a place. Again, God comes to Abraham in chapter 15, and it's even more specific. God promises a biological son to be heirs, to be his heir. And he tells him that his descendants will be like the stars of the sky, innumerable. Then you can turn to Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 13, describe the cutting of the covenant. Abraham was wondering in verse 8 of chapter 15 how he could be sure that he will inherit this land. He was asking God, how can I be sure that I will inherit the land? And this is where God tells Abraham that he is going to cut a covenant with him. So Abraham collected the required animals, a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a dove, and a pigeon. And that day was a day of death for those animals. They were split in two, the larger animals, and he laid the halves opposite one another. But the birds were not divided. Now, Abraham was kept busy the rest of the day in these rows of cut animals. The vultures would come down, and he was kept busy keeping the vultures away from the rotting flesh and blood. As the sun was setting, Abraham had a vision of horror. And God spoke to Abraham of the future and promised a nation. He spoke to him of the future of this promised nation. Things they would experience, captivity, and how they would have great substance when they left the captivity. God also promised, told Abraham, that he would die in peace at a good old age. And now when the sun was setting, when sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch passed through the covenant path of cut animals. Some questions. Why was there 3 different animals? Why 3 years old? Why 2 birds? And were the birds killed or left alive? What did the divided animals symbolize? Did God swear an oath and bring death upon himself? Did Abraham enter into the covenant at all? Some of these questions are hard to answer and maybe impossible to answer, but we can take a look at some of the questions and see what we can find in Scripture. The smoking furnace and the flaming torch that passed through the cut animals have very clear and, in my opinion, unmistakable similarities to the cloud and the pillar of fire that we find in Exodus 13 that led the children of Israel through their journey in the wilderness. Also, when the Israelites met God at Mount Sinai, listen to the description of the presence of God in Exodus chapter 19, verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. As already stated in Genesis 15, 18, it was the Lord who made a covenant. It was God who made a covenant with Abraham. The presence of the Lord passed through the cut animals. In Hebrews 6, 13, it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And again, the divided animals symbolize the kind of death you would suffer if you broke covenant. As I understand this covenant, God pronounced death on himself if Abraham broke the covenant. And of course, we understand this to be fulfilled in the death of Christ. Now let's back up one more time and go through this progression of covenants. Every time a covenant was broken, life was required. We noticed this from the beginning of time. When man disobeyed God in the garden, there was separation. There was death. And there was sacrifice of a life to cover. But the animal that was sacrificed to be the covering did not take away sin or its consequence. It only covered. And every animal that was sacrificed since that time and all the bloodshed did nothing to remove sin. It only covered. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. God's original covenant with man resulted in man breaking covenant and bringing separation and death to all men and all women who would follow. Humanity was forever lost. And God would eventually destroy his crowning work of creation. In his mercy, he spared a family and established a covenant with them to never again destroy the earth with a flood. And he gave them the rainbow for a token or a sign of the covenant. But there was still sin, and there still needed to be taken away, but it was only being covered. God then later chose a man and formed a nation through which he would preserve a seed for the coming deliverer, the perfect Son of God who would give his life as a complete atonement for sin. Between the promise given and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, there was so much bloodshed. So many animals offered to cover sin and appease a righteous, holy God. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant with Abraham, and they were constantly reminded by cutting the organ of generation that if they disobeyed God, he would cut them off from the land of the living. And they did disobey God and broke covenant with them, and he would have had the opportunity to cut them off. But he preserved them to bring the Redeemer. In Christ, the covenant has been completely satisfied. The life required because of breaking the covenant has been slain. The blood of Christ is sufficient not only to cover sin, as the animal sacrifices did, but to take it away and remove it so that God does not remember it. Through Christ, God sees a covenant that is perfectly kept. And as such, he feels obligated and is very willing to extend to us the promises of the covenant. In Christ, we are no longer separated, and we no longer have the sentence of death. But we are brought in, and we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. When the original covenant was cut, the terms given were that whoever breaks the law would be cut just like the animals. And we were separated and cut off from God until Jesus, the perfect Lamb, allowed himself to be separated and cut off from God because he bore our sin. He gave himself to be cut so that the covenant could be presented before God as kept completely to the T without anything lacking. When we break the bread, we are remembering that Jesus was broken for us. We are remembering that covenant and how we are condemned to be ripped apart just like a piece of bread and separated from God. But Jesus experienced that for us. When we drink the cup, we remember how his blood was shed. We're remembering that when covenants were made between two parties, they would cut themselves and each let a drop of blood fall into the cup. They would drink this cup, signifying their bond and how they were united through the covenant. If one party received an inheritance, it would be shared equally with the other. We have broken covenant, and our life is required, but Christ offered his blood as the cup of the new covenant. If we accept the finished work of Christ and his new covenant, we can be brought back into covenant, into the covenant of God, and experience life and wholeness, bound together and heirs with Christ. And he gave us a sign of this covenant, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us and is the down payment of our inheritance with Christ. If you choose to reject Christ, please understand this. You are living under the terms of the old covenant. You will be ripped apart. Your life will be required, just as the lives of the animals in the covenant were cut apart. You will be forever separated. Salvation is here, and it is available to all who accept it. Salvation is not free. It is very costly. It cost Jesus his life. It cost him separation from the Father. It cost him everything. And salvation will cost you something as well, because Jesus requires that we lay down our lives and follow him. Salvation is a gift, but salvation is very costly for Jesus. Today we remember the great sacrifice. And as John pointed out, it's not just a memory in our mind, but it causes us to act. It should cause action in our lives, following Christ, living the life that he commanded us, and being grateful for the opportunity he gives us to be brought back into covenant with God. Remember the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Christ. He fulfilled the old covenant. He took our penalty upon himself. He provided a new covenant and invites us to be heirs together with him of the grace of God. Just as the Jew looked back during Passover to remember the great and miraculous deliverance from the bondage of Egypt and the deliverance from the death of their firstborn son by applying the blood of the lamb, the blood of a lamb, we at communion look back and remember the great and miraculous deliverance from death and destruction. The deliverance that was granted to us by and through the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This morning we are remembering Jesus, who while himself observing and celebrating the Passover with his disciples, introduced himself to be the Passover Lamb, our deliverer. If we want to avoid eternal death, we must apply the blood of Christ to the doorpost of our hearts. Without his blood, we are doomed for eternal separation, bearing the punishment of the broken covenant upon us. As I partake in communion this morning, I will do two things. As I take the bread, I will remember the suffering of Christ, how he was broken and bruised, and how he took that penalty of sin that I so deserved. And as I take the cup, I will be celebrating the blessing of being bound together with Christ in his inheritance and eternal life that is provided through him. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning that you have given your son, Jesus, to die for us. He has fulfilled the covenant terms, and we are no longer bound under the death penalty. We are no longer separated and aliens from you. But because and through the blood of Christ, we can be brought nigh, and we can have access to the throne of grace. And we give you praise and honor for that opportunity. I pray that for those of us here this morning that have not decided to accept that gift, that you would work in our hearts, show us the magnitude of our sins so that we can fall before your feet in repentance and humbleness and gratitude for what you have done. I pray that as we join in the ceremony of communion this morning, that it would be fresh and new to us, that we could remember the sacrifice and the suffering that you have gone through for our salvation. And we would celebrate the inheritance that we have. And because of that, we would live holy and blameless lives before you. In Jesus' name, amen.